Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. We're going to begin a brand new six-week series entitled The Daniel Plan. This comes out of Saddleback Church in the United States of America. You may have heard of a guy called Rick Warren. He actually wrote what is the most successful Christian book next to the Bible ever, or certainly in modern times, called The Purpose-Driven Life, which was read by, I think, over 40 million copies were sold. So he's worked with some others in developing this thing called The Daniel Plan. And basically, it's a plan to try and help us understand how the components of our life fit together, particularly in terms of our health and fitness, in terms of the food that we eat, but also in terms of our relationships and our mental focus. And so it's slightly different from slightly different from what we'd normally do. But nonetheless, it's really worthwhile. Now, I am going to give you three reasons why you will hate the Daniel Plan straight off, okay? Because I know how this goes, okay? So the first thing is, it's done by an American. So we hate anything by Americans, don't we? I mean, it's like, I'm not going to do that because it's by an American. Secondly, what has food and fitness and all of that sort of stuff got to do with faith? And we come to church to do the Bible and not do this food and fitness thing. Fact is, though, if you actually look at it, I cannot number the conversations I have in relation to fitness and food in the course of one average week. In fact, one of my friends this week texted me and said, "Do you want to go to spinning on Wednesday night?" And I didn't, unfortunately. But now we're on the Daniel Plan, I will be. But you know, this is something that the outside world, if not the inside world of the church, is deeply concerned with. This is, pick up any magazine, this is what people are talking about. And one of the things that I admire about Rick Warren is his ability to apply the Bible and biblical principles to contemporary issues. And this is what this is doing. Apart from the fact that it's actually quite an important matter, our fitness and also what we do. And thirdly, it's in a horrible green color. And as are all the PowerPoints. So those are your three reasons for hearing it. Now we've got that out of the way. let's begin to grapple with what this is about. Now we are introducing this series as part of our stewardship series, or actually as our stewardship series. And so the take that I'm putting on this stuff is in terms of our calling to manage the things that God has given us. And you'll know when we do stewardship series, we've worked very hard at trying to communicate the fact that stewardship is not simply about your money. It's actually about your whole life, how you steward your life. God has given you life, and it is a precious gift. And how you then use that life and how you spend that life. And that takes in what you eat. And stewardship actually has a lot of dimensions in terms of food. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks' time. But there's a stewardship element in terms of our food. There's a stewardship element in terms of our bodies and in terms of our physical fitness. There's a stewardship element that comes in terms of our finance. There's a stewardship element that comes in terms of our faith, our walk with God. But all of these things are about how we steward what God has given us. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at these things. One of the phrases that I quite liked in the study notes was this idea of coming together and learning together. The way that this is designed to operate, and you'll see as we get to the end where we talk about friends or stroke the family of God, that this is really designed to be done in community. And that the engagement with this plan is designed to do that. So I would encourage you, if you're not part of a small group that's doing this, then maybe go and find one. By the way, it's okay. Some people have gone to a small group and then they find it isn't really working for them for whatever reason. It's okay to then look at going to another small group. okay? Just so you know that. And it isn't an offense or anything wrong with that. If you want to do that or explore and speak to David, and David can point you in the right direction. However, if you don't want to do that, because that might feel like too much of a commitment, you can become part of a special group on Tuesday nights up at the Haven that's just focusing for the next 6 weeks, although they're not starting this Tuesday, it's the following Tuesday, where you can just study the Daniel plan and engage and apply the material that we're learning. Because again, like anything, it's very important that you apply the stuff in community. It's not just a matter of hearing it. So this is a whole life program that we're looking at, spelt American, and we've got issues of... So the issues that we're looking at over the next 6 weeks is faith, finance, food, fitness, focus, and friends, or the family of God, our relationships. So we're going to consider these things. And as I've said, all of these things actually relate to the issue of being called to be good stewards. And Christian discipleship is really about how we steward what God has given us. That's what discipleship is about. It's about walking and stewarding what God gives us. And one of the things that often has happened in spirituality is that we've set up false dichotomies. We've set up a dichotomy between soul versus body. And some people think that the church is just all about what we do spiritually. And it actually doesn't pertain to our material life. And so we create this duality. We create it in terms of the way that we spend our money. We create it in terms of how we understand our Christian walk. So we actually never see our Christian walk engaging with any of the material things, the material dimensions of our life. And sometimes we set these two in tension. Equally, and again, we don't see this so much in the church, but we certainly see it in the wider society. We sometimes put body versus soul. And so what we have is this emphasis on our physical well-being and our physical fitness without understanding the spiritual dimensions to our life and the way that we live. And these things actually reflect false dichotomies. Part of it reflects a thing that entered Christian tradition as Christianity developed, which was Hellenistic thinking. And Hellenistic thinking, or strands of Hellenistic thinking, would separate the body and the spirit. And they would say that the spirit was all important and the body didn't matter. And in fact, not only did the body not matter, sometimes that the body was evil, and so that to consider things to do with the body was somehow to engage with something that's evil. By the way, that mentality is still reflected when you go out and you enjoy a nice meal and you feel guilty. And it's one of the things that I always emphasize in stewardship, is that actually God's not down on us enjoying material things. I know after this you will never have an ice cream sundae again, but hey. But God delights in material stuff, and that the spiritual is not in opposition to the material, but actually that the biblical view is an integrated view of soul and body. And therefore, in church, it's okay that we don't just talk about spiritual stuff, but we also talk about physical stuff and material stuff. This morning I want to consider the first in the series, which is looking at the whole area of faith and the idea of nurturing your soul. See, there is a real connection between what happens inside us and what happens outside of us, what happens in our body. I once heard this stat, and again, always dangerous to quote stats, especially in this day that everything goes on to the internet. But I was told that almost 80% of all illnesses have a psychosomatic element. So, which, if true, is a remarkable statistic. But certainly we know this from our own experience, that actually if there are things that are going on inside you, they often are reflected in terms of a physical expression. If you're under stress, you get a pain in your neck, and your neck gets stiff. The book of Proverbs actually says, bitterness gives way to the brittleness of bones. Again, I don't know if there are any scientific backing, but the correlation of actually how a bitter spirit can influence our physical well-being. And there's this correlation. And so when we begin to look at a holistic view of our lives, we need to recognize that the spiritual dimension and what is going on inside us is critical. It's critical, and we need to get that right. See, part of stewardship is stewarding our spiritual life and our spiritual walk with God. It's nurturing that faith that we have within us. One of the things that the evangelicals are particularly culpable of is that we define everything in terms of activity. So it's what you do. We're moving to a new form of review system, and now everything has to be measurable. And you're sitting there thinking, well, what does turning into maturity, Christ-likeness, look like in a measurable, tangible thing? And you think, I'm sure it is possible to do it, and we will do it. But you know, it's like it drives us towards looking at the tangible and that which is outside and that which is defined by activity, rather than that which is subjective and that which is defined by growth and depth. Always a difficult thing to know. You know, you can meet people who are phenomenally successful externally, but you kind of meet them and they feel very vacuous. And then you can meet people who don't have particularly great success, but they have a depth of wisdom and a sense of depth to them. And it's fascinating in terms of how do we develop that depth? And what does that look like? And when was the last time we actually asked ourselves any questions about our faith and how we're doing it, how we're stewarding it? You see, the essence of faith and biblical faith is that we move our focus from ourselves to Christ, and that we believe that it is because of what God does, particularly in the death and resurrection of Christ, that our confidence and our trust rests. It doesn't rest on what we do. It rests on that focus on Christ and the difference that Christ's cross and resurrection makes in the world and in our lives. But often we make a basic mistake in terms of faith, and this is what the Bible describes as unbelief. We make the mistake that we rely on our own willpower instead of God's power. We try and do stuff just through our own effort, through our own resources. And we find that when we try and do this, we get exhausted. I always remember a statement that Jane Gallagher once made. People say that the Christian life is difficult. She said, the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. And I kind of looked and thought, what? But the point that was being made was the Christian life is impossible without God. You know, you just cannot do this stuff without faith, without an understanding of God. Often we have the wrong motivation. You see, again, our motivation is not focused through faith on Christ and what Christ wants. It's focused on what we want. And so we're motivated by a self-focus. And we try to change on our own. One of the things about the passages that we're going to look at in a moment in Romans 7 and 8 is this contrast between the two approaches. Romans 7 and 8 really is coming out of the back of what Paul has been talking about in the first few chapters. And just to summarize in a really simplistic flash and some of the profoundest theology in the New Testament. But basically, Paul is saying life is a battle because everything in the world is broken. That's what he's saying. Everything is broken. And that's why life is tough. That's why things just don't happen the way that we want them. That's why we experience disappointment. That's why we know failure. That's why we seem to have so many hurts. Because the world is broken and fundamentally broken. And no one can say that they're not broken in some way. He says there is no room for self-righteousness before God. Everything is broken. And that means when something is broken, it makes it tough. I have a Hoover that doesn't work particularly well. Oh, sorry. Okay, it's my wife's Hoover. I don't know if you've ever taken a Hoover and tried to Hoover up a carpet when it isn't working properly. And it's the most frustrating thing in the world, because whatever you try, whatever you do, it just doesn't pick up. And it just gets increasingly frustrating. Eventually you find yourself with a pan and a brush or something trying to, because it's broken. And it's like that in our lives. There is a natural entropy in things. That things wind down. The things, if you leave them alone, don't get better. They actually get worse. Because there's a natural spiral towards that place of brokenness. And so if we aren't actually engaging that brokenness with faith, we end up in trouble. And this is what's being reflected in chapter Romans 7 and 8. It's interesting if you read them. If you look at the number of I, me, in Romans 7, I think there's about 21 of them. If you look at the references to the Spirit of God in Romans 8, there are about 18 of them, almost equal. You see, Romans 7 begins with a description of what happens when you engage a broken world, but you don't do it with the Spirit of God and His power. And we see this incredible frustration being expressed by Paul in verse 15 of chapter 7. He says, these are taken from the Living Bible as well, so they may be slightly different from the translations you have in the pews. But it says, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. You know, the number of times that I've seen people say, I hate that. And I don't want that. And then you follow their life a few years later and they transform into, or they develop those behaviors. Sometimes see this with alcoholism. Someone hates the fact that their father drinks. And they hate that and they hate what it does. And then you follow a few years later and ironically they've become part of what they hated. And you see these patterns repeating. We see then Paul saying in chapter 18 and 19, no matter what I turn to, I can't make myself do right. I want to do it, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do wrong, I do it anyway. Paul's describing the moral battle that happens inside of himself. But we know this in all kinds of dimensions. You know, we start off with really good intentions, don't we? I'm going to get to the gym. And we never get there. Or I'm going to eat healthier. We never get there. Or we do it for 2 or 3 weeks and then it dissipates. We find the same things in terms of our intentions towards others. I'm going to be more altruistic. I'm going to be less self-centered. I'm going to try and have a greater focus. And what do we find ourselves? We find ourselves so focused on ourselves and on our lives. And we're in this endless battle because stuff is broken. We know it shouldn't be this way, but nonetheless, it's our experience. It's what we encounter. Then in verses 23 through 25, Paul says, my new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from the slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. See, Paul, as he comes to the end of Romans and he looks at this dilemma, of failure, this dilemma of self-centeredness, this dilemma of not being what he knows God's calling him to be, and the struggle with this, he comes to the realization that actually he can't do it, that it has to be born out of faith. A faith which is focused on the death and resurrection of Christ and an understanding that it is through the death and resurrection of Christ and the power of the Spirit that is released through that, that we begin to find a force in our lives and in our world that can transform the brokenness of our lives and our world. As Christians, any program of transformation has to begin there. It has to begin with an understanding that we can't do this alone. Yes, some of us who have stronger willpowers than others might manage to get further than others of us. But nonetheless, we will never address the brokenness of our world unless we do it through faith. You see, faith allows us to access the freedom that we have in Christ. Faith allows us to recognize and release the power of God. One of the profound thoughts that came out of the Reformation was that they were exploring the whole issue of communion. And the idea that Christ is somehow present in communion in a distinctive way. And some of the greatest theological minds applied themselves to this question. The Protestant Reformation had rejected the Roman Catholic idea that somehow the presence of Christ was innately present within these things. And they wanted to understand how does God's presence work? And Calvin began to develop an idea, and again, this is very simplistic, but basically what Calvin said, if you come with faith in your heart and you bring faith to the bread and the wine, it allows you to encounter the presence of God in these things. If you come with unbelief, then you will just eat bread and wine and you will not know the presence of God. It's a profound thought. See, in our world and in our lives, if we come with faith to our lives, we will know the presence of God at work. If we come without faith, if we come with unbelief, then we will not know God's presence. And what we do, a program like the Daniel program, this is true of a program like that. As we come with faith in our hearts, it allows God's presence to work. How does faith operate in our lives then? Well, there are three things that I want to draw out in terms of the passage that we read this morning in Romans 8. First of all, Paul suggests that when we turn to Christ in faith and we recognize and our focus is on his death and resurrection and the power of the Spirit that is released in our lives, And the appropriation of that, saying, God, I believe that you've died and you've risen again, and I believe that your Spirit is now at work in my life. And I want to be focused on receiving that Spirit. I want to be focused on knowing the work of that Spirit. I want to be focused on what you can do in my life and not what I can do in my life. Then we see that faith addresses our despair. Romans 8, verses 24 through 26 says this: we are saved by trusting, and trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. And in the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. See, without God, you end up with hopelessness. You end up with an endless cycle of repeating failures. You end up with this broken world continuing to be broken. And yeah, you might find ways to get around it. I when I was trying to hoover this broken hoover, you know, I'd try various things to make it more effective. You know, I'll take off the top and try and do this, try and shorten the length of it. You know, I'll try and do various things to make it more effective, and maybe a little bit of it will be effective for a little while. But it continues broken, and then you find yourself in a point of despair. You kind of say, what is the hope? What's the point? You know, Christians end up like that in terms of their spiritual walk, because they haven't been focused on Christ's death and resurrection and the work of the Spirit and inviting him in, and they reach a point of despair where they say, what's the point? What difference is it going to make? You know, some of us, as we begin to talk about health and fitness and food, folks think, what's the point? You know, what difference is this going to make in my life? You know, I've been there already. Faith allows us to believe that Christ can make a difference, that things can be different. And I love that fact that as a Christian, I can stand up and I can say things can be different, not because of anything that I can do, but because of what Christ has already done. Secondly, faith allows us to address our failures. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. Paul then goes on to affirm the victory of God. Now, this is not saying, some people think this is saying that bad things are good for you. And Romans 8 is not saying that bad stuff is good, that suffering is good. But what it is saying is it's saying that God is bigger than anything that has happened to you or that will happen to you. Some people, again, have started out in the Christian walk. They've started out in different things and they've failed. They've had setbacks and they've had setbacks. And again, that sense of failure kind of marks their lives. And again, it leads to that despair that I was talking about, because it's like I'm just a failure. You know, I never see anything really being successful. I never see anything really working for me. And I'm just, and ever since every time I try to go forward, there's just another setback and another setback. Because the world is broken, there will be setbacks. But the good news of Jesus Christ and what Paul is affirming here is that God is bigger than any setback and any failure that we have. And that because Christ is bigger than this stuff, that while we know the pain and reality of failure, nevertheless, it doesn't have to be the last place. It doesn't have to be our resting place. We can know a victory in Christ. Lastly, Paul says that faith addresses our rejection. In this wonderful, probably one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, he says, "For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't, the angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us." You see, faith allows us to understand that we are accepted and loved by God. I have this theory, it's probably not a particularly good theory, but that a lot of our issues come out of a sense of rejection. And in fact, in the course of our lives, we usually will go through some kind of rejection. We maybe experience rejection in terms of our family or our parents. Maybe experience rejection in terms of a partner. Maybe experience rejection in terms of the church or our friends. You know, but there's experiences of rejection. And again, without faith, those experiences of rejection come to rule our lives. We feel that somehow we are unacceptable. And we have no sense of being accepted by God. And because we have a sense of rejection, we begin to put ourselves into patterns of failure. And those patterns of failure lead us to points of despair. And you'll see people doing this. I actually know people who I can look at their lives and I can see this going on and I can identify the root of where the failure and the despair comes from, and it's because of rejections, fundamental rejections. And you know what starts to break that is an understanding of Jesus' death and resurrection, like Paul's explaining it, that you are accepted by God. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God accepts you and loves you. And whether you embrace the Daniel plan or not, whether you lose some weight or not, whether you get fit or not, God loves you and accepts you. And an understanding of that and a faith that grasps hold of this and begins to see this begins to give us that sense that actually our failures do not have to define us, that we can transcend our failures. They begin to enable us to transcend the despair that we find ourselves in. You know, the fact is way too many of us are denoted by rejection, failure, and despair. It's what the Bible calls unbelief. And as good stewards, we need to recover a sense of faith. We have to get our focus from ourselves and begin to focus on Christ and his death and resurrection and invite the Spirit to work in our lives so that we can know his transforming power. Breaking the power of that rejection, that failure, and despair. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that as we begin this journey, that you will help us all to consider where we are in terms of our faith. Lord, I pray that we would just have an increase of our faith. Lord, that if we have allowed ourselves to become preoccupied with things that reflect unbelief, with things that think and define us as those who are unacceptable and unlovable, those who will fail, those who are at a point of despair. Lord, I pray that the vision of Christ and the cross will just break that in our lives, that we would be truly set free through faith. I ask this in your name. Amen.